I trust you have a Bible with you. If not, just look on with the person next to you, or take a mental note of where we're reading and check them up when you get home. I've said it before and I'll say it again, that the reading of the Word of God is the most important part of any service of this nature. I was speaking to a gentleman recently who has been associated with what you might term a well-known international religious group, which I mustn't mention publicly. But somehow or another in recent years, he's become disenchanted. And he's been moving around in the town where he lives, visiting different churches, attending different church services. The last time I saw him, he said to me, "You know, Mr. McNeil, I've come to the conclusion that a great number of people who attend church services just go there to be entertained." He says, "In my years that I've grown up, I realize this, that the nature of services have changed. People want to be entertained today or amused." He says, "That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking," he said, "for the teaching of the Word of God." And I think he's right. The reading of the Word of God is the most important part of any service. What we say about it may be quite important, but is not the primary thing. Because sometimes the preacher can say things that are not according to the Word of God. What the Word says is the most important thing. I want to read, first of all, in the Old Testament and then in the New. That great Psalm, Psalm 119. Of course, we're not going to read all that psalm. That would take too long. 22 stanzas in it, 8 verses each. Look at verse 59. Psalm 119, verse 59. "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." Now, in order to illustrate the truth embodied in these two verses, I want you to turn over to the New Testament, to a very, very familiar passage, the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. This is the great chapter where the Lord is dealing with things that are lost. Verse 11. "He said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. But his elder son was in the field. As he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I'm sure the Lord has blessed to us the reading of the scriptures. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Our Father, we turn again to Thee. We thank Thee for Thy Word, not only for it given to us by revelation, but we thank Thee for those who gave their time and their talent to translate it into the language we can read and understand. We thank Thee, O God, for every printing press in this land that prints Thy Word. And now we ask Thee that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou shalt enlighten each of us this morning, that we may understand the message from Thy Word, and above all, that some poor, struggling, weary soul may turn to Thee today and find peace through trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it, giving thanks in His precious name. Amen. Now, it always intrigues me as I read through the Word of God to find how God has outlined to us in the Scriptures the differences that exist between different members of the same family. For example, when you go way back in the Old Testament to the first family that the Bible speaks about, here you have the two first sons that were born, Cain and Abel. The one rejected by God, and the other one accepted by God. Abel accepted by God because that Abel approached God and accepted what God had provided. You find Cain rejected by God because he rejected what God had provided and thought that God should receive him and accept him on his terms. Cain was rejected. Abel accepted. And you know the outcome. The quarrel led to murder. I read of another two in the Bible. Not only were they brothers, but they were twin brothers. Born into the same family at the same time. But one of them, Jacob, in spite of all his deficiencies, Jacob at least placed a value upon spiritual things. While his brother Esau was one who despised the spiritual things. He despised the birthright. Meant nothing to him. But Jacob, In spite of the fact that by nature he may have been a little crooked and twisted, nevertheless he placed a value on spiritual things. And in later life he became one who was spoken of as being a prince with God. That's why his name was changed to Israel, prince with God. But his brother Esau was one who despised the provision of God. And in later life, he's referred to as a profane person. He brought up under the same atmosphere, but their roads take them in different directions. And their lives take on a different character. I come over to the New Testament, and I find the Lord speaking about two boys, two sons of the same father. And it would appear that they both worked for their father. And one day the father said to one of the sons, "Go work in my vineyard." And you know, he would click his heels and draw himself up to his full stature and said, "Yes, Dad, I will." But he had no intentions of doing it. He was a pretender, telling lies, deceiving his father. To the other one, he said, "Son, go work in my vineyard." He said, "I'll not. I'm not going to do that." But upon second thoughts, you know, sometimes second thoughts are the best thoughts. Upon second thoughts, he changed his mind. In spite of the fact that he said, "I will not go," he decided to go. Which of the two did the father's will? The one who said, "I will go," and didn't go, or the one who said, "I will not go," and then afterward changed his mind and went? Two sons received the same message from the same father, gave two different answers, but see the outcome. The one repented and went and did the thing that pleased the father. I come here to Luke chapter 15, and I connected this with the words of the psalmist way back in Psalm 119, where the psalmist no doubt is expressing an experience of his own. "I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies, and I made haste and delayed not." Bring those thoughts over now into this passage in Luke chapter 15. Picture the Lord as he is addressing the multitude that were around him. Different classes of people, some standing on one side, some standing on the other. You could almost say, to use an idiom of the present day, with daggers drawn. That crowd over there simply hated this crowd over here. They despised them. This crowd over here, holier than thou. The scribes and the Pharisees. Their criticism is of the Lord. Imagine him claiming to be the Messiah. And he associates himself with the likes of these publicans and sinners. They wouldn't even associate with them. And the Lord begins to speak to them an extended parable. We have only read the last portion of it. He has an extended parable right through chapter 15, in which he is expressing to them the fact of people being lost. He uses an illustration from nature, the sheep that was lost. He used an illustration from the home, the piece of silver that was lost. Remember, that piece of silver was as much lost as the sheep. But the sheep had wandered away. How far, we're not told, but it had gone a good distance away. It was lost. It couldn't find its way back. That piece of silver was lost, but was never out of the house. Now, ladies, have you ever lost anything in the house? Have you? Men, have you ever lost anything in the house? When I was a young lad, I had three brothers, and of course, three brothers, myself, me four, and my father, me five men in the house. And in these days, what we called studs was a very important matter, especially on a Sunday morning. Nowadays you buy shirts and they're all buttoned. In these days it was studs. You had what we called the front stud here, top. You had a back stud, because you see the collar was not attached to the shirt in these days. And you had to put your collar on and you fixed it on with studs. And if you didn't know where to get your stud, and you were last to get dressed, sometimes had a difficulty. Who's got my stud? Where has it got lost? Who has it? So on. And then sometimes ladies lose things in the house. And someday you're cleaning up, you say, my, there's that. I hadn't seen that for weeks. I wondered where it had got to. It was lost, but it was in the house. These people to whom the Lord was speaking, you see, over here, they were looking over at that country. Oh, these are the publicans and sinners. These are lost, all right, but not us. Holier than thou. We're the righteous people. We're the holy people. And the Lord is indicating to them that some folk are lost and they know it. The sheep was lost. It knew it. Because as the darkness was coming on, it wasn't beside the other sheep. A little lamb, you know, if it's away out from the flock, it's lost. It's looking for the mother, for the ewe, and it's looking for the other sheep, but it's got lost. It may be in a place where it can't get out, it doesn't know the way back. Lost sheep. But that piece of silver didn't even know it was lost. It didn't know it was out of place. But it was lost, still in the house. All these publicans and sinners, they knew their position, they knew their relationship all right, they knew they had sinned. But this crowd over here, they didn't. See, they didn't see themselves as sinners at all. And the Lord is illustrating to them by his parables that some are lost and they know it. Some are lost and they don't know it. And now he brings it right home and makes a personal application of it by two sons. Sons of the same father. Brought up in the same environment. But notice, the attention is drawn first of all to the youngest one. I want you to think of that young fellow for a moment or two in the time or the day of his anticipation. He's looking out on life, anticipating all the things that are in store for him. What has life got for him? A good number of us here this morning perhaps have passed that way a long time ago. You know, this past week and around this time, they're graduating. Oh, what a night to graduate. It's like the birds getting out of the nest. You know, that's a great time of excitement. I don't know if you've ever paid any attention to the birds and their nests. I've watched them when they were building their nests. I've kept an eye on them when the eggs were in the nest. And I watched when the eggs hatched out and these little ones were there. And the parent birds flying back and forward feeding those little ones. And oh, the day they get out of the nest, what a day that is. I made a mistake on one occasion. I hadn't seen mockingbirds before. And the day that these little mockingbirds were pushed out of the nest, I thought they'd fallen out and I went and took them and put them back in the nest. Wrong thing to do. These parent birds get all excited when these little ones get out of the nest. You see those little robins? They jump out the nest, they can't fly, and they go down through onto the ground, and then they're running around trying to fly. It's a day or two before they're able to get their wings right, you know. And these parent birds get all excited, and the little ones get excited, make a lot of noise. Well, I was thinking the same when young folks graduate from school, they make an awful noise about it, don't they? Sometimes more than they should. They put off their crackers and shouts. And I don't know what some of them are feeling like today, but according to what I've been reading in the papers, there'll be an awful lot of headaches this morning. They weren't in their bed last night, some of them, up all night with excitement. Graduation. Why? They're thinking now, what has life got in store for me? What am I going to do from here on? This young fellow says, Dad, the time has come. Give me. I want what belongs to me. I don't want to wait till you're dead before I get it. I want it now. I want it so that I can enjoy it when I'm young. I want to see what life has got in store for me. The day of anticipation. Here's a young fella. He's sick of home. He's been held in too long. His dad has been making him do the chores. He's had to take his share of the work. Now he says, the time has come. You can get the servants to do that. I want to get out. I want to see what the world has in store for me. I want to see life. I want a taste of things. I want to get away from here. I'm hemmed in here. The world's a big place. I want to see what I can get out there. You ever felt like that? I've told some of you folks before, I left home when I was 18 years of age. I went away into the city to make my fortune. I was fortunate enough to be able to get a place to work while there were thousands of men standing in line during the years of depression. But I managed to get a job all right. But I'll tell you this, if you've never been homesick, don't wish to be. Homesickness is a real thing. I remember the night I stood in that street and saw a bus with the name of my hometown on the destination board. I knew it would be leaving in about 5 minutes' time. If I had had the price, if I could have paid my fare home, I think I would have gone home that night, but I had nothing in my pocket, so I couldn't go. I had to stay and work, and it would be the end of the next week before I would get my first week's wages. Speak about being homesick. I know what it's like to be homesick. But this fellow was sick of home. He wanted out. He wanted to get away. He wanted his share of what the world could give. You see, he had a restless temperament. Something inside him that was seeking and searching for something that could satisfy. And that's exactly the condition and position of a great number today that like this young man. They haven't got the thing they're searching for. They haven't got the real thing in life and they don't know what it is. Friend, it was the day of anticipation. Looking forward to life, what has life got in store for me? When am I going to make it? But he got away all right. His dad gave him his portion. He got it easy. Off he went. Gathering all together, he took his journey into the far country, not knowing what it would be like. But you know, as long as you've got plenty in your pocket, it's all right. You'll make a lot of friends when you've plenty to give them. But it didn't last long. Circumstances changed and a famine came. And when the famine came, he had no funds. His money was gone. And when you've no money, you've no friends. His friends were gone. And he had no food. Now I ask you, how long can you go on without funds, without friends, and without food? Life can be very dull. Let me go out and see what the world has got for me. And he got his share of it. He got more than he wanted. Now here's the man, he's down on his end. And that brings me right to this very point, to the day of consideration. Didn't I read to you from Psalm 119, where the psalmist says, I thought on my ways. One has said that the age in which we live now is the thankless generation. Thankless. You don't take time to thank God for anything. Don't believe me? Go into a restroom. Sit down. Keep your eyes going. Watch. Just see how many people even bow their head to give thanks to God for the food. Oh, you see a few. Not many. And if you do, the moment you give thanks, just look around quick and you'll see some folks staring at you. Something strange about it. And then, of course, when you go to school and you go into the school cafeteria, do they take time to give God thanks there, or do they just go in, rush in and get what they've got and take it like a lot of pigs and get out again? That's what the pig does, you know. Even when it goes down at night, it just goes down with a whack and a grunt. It's an unclean animal. You take a cow, watch the cow going down. It goes round through the pasture first and it collects the green grass. And when it's going down to chew the cud, it goes down on its knees first. You ever notice that? Clean animal goes down on its knees. Down and it chews the cud. And when it's getting up, it gets up off its knees. Not the pig. People today, we're living, as I have said, in the thankless generation. But worse than that, we're living in the thankless generation. They'll not think. Now look, the psalmist said, I thought on my ways. It was deliberation. Oh, if people would only take time and think, oh, that men would think. If they take time to think, it would make a difference. I thought on my way. Here's a young man who went out in anticipation of getting something out of the world. He's come right down to the lowest rung of the ladder. He fain would have filled himself with the very husks that the swine were eating and no one gave to him. He's in need. And he's got no friends. My brother was advertising a while ago and telling you about the work at the rescue mission. There's not a time we go down there and I look at these poor fellows and I just wonder, whose sons are they? Or whose husbands are they? Why are they here? Where have they come from? Where are they going? Do they know anything about the Lord? You know, it's possible that some of them came from Christian homes. It's possible that some of these street people came out of good homes. You know, it's not the first time that young men and young women have left good homes and gone off into the city and went down into the very gutter of sin from good homes. Whose sons are they? There they are, they're down on their end. They have nothing in this life. They could do a good wash, some of them. Could do a good day's work, perhaps. Somebody to put their arm around their neck and help them and lift them up. Somehow we don't do that. He was a young fellow who had come from a good home. It's obvious he had a good father. He could have been well off, but he turned his back on it and he says, I'll have my own way, I'll do my own thing, and I'll see what I can get out of life. And he got it. to the bitter end to take the dregs. And when he was down at the very lowest ebb, he began to think. Oh, that men would be wise and think. You know, it's the last thing the enemy wants us to do. The devil doesn't want anybody to think. We're living in a day when he'll see to it that we get amused. You know, being amused is not making you think. Amusement is not thinking. In fact, it dulls the thinking apparatus. The devil is anxious today to keep us amused. And I've got to admit this, I'm sorry to have to admit this, but even in religious circles, under the name of religion today, they're happy to have amusement. Religious amusements. And as long as we're being amused, it keeps us from thinking. Your thinking is a sobering thing. And it's a serious thing. If people would only get down quietly and think, and think it through. This man came to this day of consideration. When? When I have indicated he had no funds, and he had no food, and he had no friends, he began to think. This was his day of consideration. And you know, if he was sick of home when he asked for his share and out he went, he's now homesick. He's thinking. Back yonder at home, there's an abundance. I've got my father there. He's got servants there, and his servants are far better off than I am. You see, he's getting homesick. He would rather be home now. But how is it going to come about? I thought on my ways, said the psalmist. Deliberation. Think it through. I thought on my ways, not on somebody's ways, on my ways. I'm thinking now on the way I have chosen. Doesn't the prophet say, all we like sheep have gone astray? We have turned everyone to his own way. Now you see, your way may be different from my way. My way may be different from somebody else's way. But where is it leading us? Let me use an illustration I often use because I think back on it. I've seen the sheep gathered down at a time when they were all going to be sheared. And just at the time, you know, when sheep are being sheared, that's the time when the lambs are being separated from the ewes. It's time for them to go out on their own. And when they've been sheared and they're all put out again, you see them come out. You watch them go onto the hillside and oh, they're making an awful noise. These lambs crying for their mothers and they can hardly recognize them now. Strange. And they all begin to go their own way. And you see some going this way and that way. And within 2 hours, they're scattered all over the hillside. They've all come out at the same gate. But now they're going in different directions. You see the same with families. All grown up in the same home. Taught the same things. Fed the same way. But now there comes the time when they're branching out. And one takes this road. One takes that road. And then in a few years' time, where's all the members of that family? What has happened to them? Bella, where's your brother Jimmy? And the tear comes down. I'm sorry. Jimmy's been in an awful trouble. We haven't seen him for a long time. Last we heard of him, he was in jail. The prodigal of the family. Where is so-and-so? Oh, he made an awful mess of his life. And what about the other one? Oh, he's doing fine. He's in business and he's just prospering fine. See? All from the same family, one going this way, one going that way. Everyone turning to his own way. So says the psalmist. See, we're like sheep. We determine on our own way, but now this man says, I've considered it. I've considered my ways, I thought on my ways, and the prodigal is doing exactly that. He's thinking of his ways. He's thinking of the day he turned his back on the home. He's thinking of the day he turned his back on God. He's thinking of the day when he determined to go out into the world to see what the world had in store for him. I thought on my ways, said the psalmist. And here's a young man thinking of his ways. And he comes to the point where he says, I know what I'll do. I'm going home. And I'll make a little speech to my father. And I'll start off right here. Starts to write out his little speech, or to memorize it. The first thing I'll say is, I have sinned. I will say to my father, I have sinned. I've sinned against heaven. And before me, that's it. You see, when we come to that stage where we realize we have sinned against heaven. See, all sin primarily is against God. It's all right saying, well, I sinned against so-and-so and I put it right. But sin is against God, first and foremost. And this young man, when he saw it, he said, I've sinned, and if I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned before you. But I'm quite prepared to come back if you just make me. Now, when he was going away, he said, give me. Now he said, will you just make me? Make me as one of thy hired servants. The father had something better than that for him. But he's coming back now. He's coming back in true repentance. He's coming back as a sinner. Oh, you say you're not lost. These crowd there, they're lost. Yes, you're all lost. And the only way to come back is come back as you are. Come back as an empty. He went out full. He comes back empty. Here's the day of his restoration. He's now home. Oh, he was sick of home. He wandered out. But when he's down on his end, he's homesick. He would love to be home again. And then he comes home. And he didn't need to make his speech to his father. All he had to say is, I've sinned. His father says, it's enough. It's enough. You'll not be a servant. He comes to the servants. He says, go and get a new robe for him. Well, I'll guarantee he didn't put that new robe on the top of his old rags. He didn't cover them up. He would strip them of the rags. That which spoke of the filthiness of the swine troughs in the far country. He'd be stripped of these rags, dressed in a new robe. I was going to look like a son. The best robe that was kept, you know, for the favorite son. And put a ring on his finger. That'll remind him that he has a relationship here. He's one of the family. And so the others will know it. Put shoes on his feet. Servants don't wear shoes. The members of the family do. Put shoes on his feet. And let's have a great feast. We're going to rejoice. My son has come home again. Oh, the restoration. He repented. His father received him. And oh, there was rejoicing. I suppose he rejoiced. And his father rejoiced. The only one who didn't rejoice was that old brother, that old Pharisee. He says, making all this fuss about him. I've never done the things that he has done. I never went away and wasted my substance. I've been working here all the time. You've never rejoiced over me. I didn't even get even a little kid of the goats in order to make a feast for my friends. And you've killed a fatted calf for him. and he wouldn't come in. Loss. Loss. One night in a certain village, a crowd of people were having a street meeting. There was a man walking down the street making for his house, when one of the men at the street meeting had just stopped singing a hymn, and he stepped out and he shouts, "Lost! Lost! Lost!" That fellow stopped. He says, "What's he talking about? Who's lost?" "He's not lost," he says. "His face is just up there." "Who's lost?" "I'm not lost. I know where I'm going." But he couldn't get it out of his mind. Lost. 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 You know, a strange thing. He learned that he was lost. Have you? Have you been lost? Lost in life? You're lost because you haven't got the thing you're after? Friend, you can have it today. Are you willing to come back? Are you willing to trust the Savior? If you repent, you'll be received. Let's pray. Father, take our thanks for a time spent together. We've been looking at thy word. We ask thee now that someone can take the words of the psalmist and say, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not." O God, hear us now and lay a fresh trophy at the Savior's feet. We'll give thee all the glory in his precious name. Amen. Let's sing two verses of a hymn in closing. I'll ask our Bobby to come up and lead us. The singing of number 253, just two verses of it. The third verse says, I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word, Lord. I'm coming home. Look at the last verse. My soul is sick, my heart is sore. Does that describe you, my friend? Now I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore, Lord, I'm coming home. Perhaps you should sing verse 2 and verse 4. I've wasted many precious years. How many have you wasted, my friend? Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears, Lord, I'm coming home. Verses 2 and 4, after which this Sabbath is entirely over.